Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, as you might have guessed, we're talking today about an emotion that I'm sure nobody here deals with at all. That would be anger. Obviously, I'm being facetious. I'm joking a little bit because anger is probably the one emotion that has the greatest potential for the greatest harm. And the shadow side of anger, when it is manifested in a very unhealthy way, can destroy and ruin relationships. Years down the line, the effect of one momentary outburst can start a wildfire that is almost hard to put out. When in my former life as a scientist, I had an incident where my hand just swelled up like a, thank you, bro. My hand swelled up like a puffer fish. And I was thinking to myself, okay, this is weird. So I went to the nurse practitioner. She looked at my hand and she didn't know what to do, so she sent me to the doctor. I went to the doctor. The doctor didn't know what to do either. Went to another doctor. They were just throwing darts in the dark, essentially. And, you know, I'm in pain. My hand looks like an alien, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so they give me some steroids. The swelling goes down, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm out the clear. I'm good. But the incident happens again. Hand swells up, nasty, have to leave work, all that stuff. And after some, you know, Columbo investigative work, if you're under 25, you probably don't even know who Columbo is. I barely know who Columbo is because of my dad. But did some investigative work and realized, the reason why my hand is swelling up like this is because of a negative reaction I'm having to one of the chemicals that I work with. Now, this wasn't just some chemical that I use kind of sparingly. This happened to be the one chemical that the company I worked for at the time made millions and millions and millions of pounds of a year. It's the whole reason why the company existed. So now I'm thinking, okay, I need a new game plan. Because this is going to happen anytime. For some reason, it wasn't happening before, but now I have to be prepared. So I would be layered up with triple protection. I'd put my latex gloves on, then my neoprene gloves on, and then the butyl rubber gloves on, which really helped the situation. Because I needed to be prepared regardless of what situation I faced. I never knew when the reaction would happen and my hand would swell up. Today, as we continue our sermon series called The Light of the World, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to tell us the effects that anger has on us, on other people, but more importantly, he is going to help prepare us so that when relationships go south because of what comes out of our mouths, we know what to do. He's going to give us some protective measures so that we can be people who make peace and keep peace. The first thing that he alerts us to in verses 21 and 22 is killer anger. Killer anger. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people not long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Real quick, housekeeping items. So Jesus begins by saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Now, he's not contradicting the Old Testament. The Bible's not contradicting itself. What's happening here, this is the first of six sections where Jesus begins saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He says the same thing in verse 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43. The point is, he's not correcting the Old Testament. He's correcting the false interpretations and understanding of it by the religious leaders of their day. The crowd that Jesus is talking to here, for them, they are heavily dependent on what the scribes and the Pharisees say. The scribes were the experts teachers in the law. The Pharisees were the experts teachers in how to live. They're the holiness people. The scribes said, this is what God's word says. The Pharisees said, this is how it looks like when you live it out in your life. Jesus is saying, when he says, I say, you have heard it said, but I say to you, what he is saying is, they're telling you one thing, I'm telling you another. Don't listen to what they're telling you about the law. Why don't you just come straight to the source? And listen to me. And so he quotes Exodus 20, verse 13, the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were actually 50% right, because they would say, yes, murder is against God's law. But of course, in Jesus' school, being 50% right is still being 100% wrong, because what they would communicate is murder is bad. It's against the law. But anything you do up until that point is fair game. You can yell, fuss, cuss anybody out. It's okay. It's fair game. Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it works. See, they wanted to protect themselves. They said, hey, God only cares about what you do outside. What you do inside, it's okay. Which is why later in Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus would say of the Pharisees and of the scribes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you are clean and pristine. Inside, you're dead. Then, in verse 22, he expands and he says, this is what the sixth commandment means. He gives a fuller and true explanation of it. He says, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you are also liable to judgment. Now, of course, you're thinking, all right, I know what murder is. Like, I got that down. Jesus, are you telling me that you not only care about what I do to somebody on the outside being wrong, but I'm also wrong about how I feel about them on the inside? And Jesus is saying, yes. Absolutely. See, they thought, well, as long as nobody knows what's going on in my heart, I'm okay. Jesus says, I do. I know what's going on in your heart. And it's not okay. Now, really quickly, he's not saying that murder is the exact same thing as you getting cut off on 610 and cussing the guy out who cut you off. Right? We understand those are different things, but what he is saying is the law condemns them both. Saying the law condemns them both. Right? Because they thought, well, the external things that I do, that's what makes me guilty. That's what God sees and says, okay, yeah, that's out of bounds. Jesus says, whether it's the external things that you do or the internal emotions that nobody sees, I still see it, and it's a problem. So he's connecting for us, he's making a connection for us. He's alerting to us the fact that murder doesn't just happen by happenstance. It's not just what you do externally. He says it begins with anger in the heart, and then it moves to the mouth. It comes out and takes a life of its own. It takes a life of its own. Now, some of the Pharisees and the scribes at this moment, they would have been upset, because Jesus communicated to them, when he comes into a crime scene, when Jesus shows up at a crime scene, the murder weapon that he's looking for is not only the knife and the gun. He wants to interrogate the heart and the mouth. So you can imagine, the expert teachers in the law, they've been telling people this. And now Jesus is saying, yeah, you're wrong. They're boiling on the inside, probably angry to the point where they're breaking the commandment that Jesus is sharing with them at this very moment. And which, of course, proves his point, because their anger of him begins inside, and then it moves to what they would say, yelling at the top of their lungs, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, resulting in Christ's execution. Now, they would tell you, well, I mean, that's a little bit too much. Like, we didn't hold the spear. We didn't put the nails in his hands. We didn't put the nails in his feet. We didn't put the crown on his head. And yet it's interesting when you look at Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. At the end of Acts chapter 2, he's looking at the crowd, including all the Jewish leaders, and he says specifically of Jesus, you killed him. He said, you crucified and killed him. Now, they would be like, well, I mean, it wasn't us. Our hands are clean. And Peter's like, well, yeah, the soldier may have been holding the spear in his hand, but you've been holding the spear in your heart for a long time. Your hands aren't clean either. Anger is not, I mean, essentially what he's saying is the fruit of murder begins with the seed of anger in the heart. That blows your mind when you think about, am I guilty or am I not guilty? Because in God's courtroom, nobody, and I mean nobody, gets away with murder. And so, Jesus drops a bomb on the entire crowd. And in verse 22, he broadens the scope. He says, if you say to a brother or sister, Raca, you're liable to the council or the Sanhedrin for their, in their day, the Supreme Court. And if you say, call them a fool, he says, you're liable to the fiery pits of hell. Wow, that is interesting. What's going on here? Well, Raca was a term of contempt that they would use in their day, which basically meant you're an imbecile. You're an idiot. You're brainless. It was essentially their way to verbally abuse people and communicating to them, you have no mental capacity to understand anything. You're stupid. It wasn't only just what they said, but the tone behind it. So essentially he's saying, man, you're telling people they have no mental capacity at all. They're brainless. It's an attack to the intellect. It's an attack to the mind. But when they call somebody a fool, the context is always important. But in this case, calling somebody a fool was an attack to the heart. It's essentially saying you're a heartless person. Like you, because in the Old Testament, the heart was connected to being a fool oftentimes. See, being a fool throughout scripture is not necessarily having low IQ. It's also in a lot of sense having low EQ. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's your heart is out of alignment. So you're saying, you're telling people, Raka, you're brain dead, you're an idiot, you're stupid, and you're saying to them, you're a fool, which means you have no heart, there's nothing beating on the inside of you. So you're doing this wild character assassination. What you're essentially telling people is, you're not a person. I'm talking to a tin man from Wizard of Oz, no brain, no heart. Now, as we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we saw the fact that what Jesus is trying to do there, he's trying to display to people what it means to be fully human. So when you are verbally abusing people this way, he's saying, you're talking to them like they're not even real. You're talking to people like they're not even human beings. No heart, no mind. You're just talking to a scarecrow, talking to a statue, talking to a tin man. Oh, it's only what we do outside that we get caught. That's when we're in trouble. Jesus says, No. No, 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 no. What's going on inside? What's going on inside? And what's coming out of your mouth? It matters. It matters, and it affects the people around you. Now, this isn't the last time that Jesus connects what's going on in our hearts with what comes out of our mouths, because later in Matthew 12, verse 34, one of those two, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, in context, he's talking about bearing good fruit. So he says, you know, good fruit comes from good trees. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What that means is when you have something against, like when you're just angry and you're hot, you're 25% just ticked off. Then you move to be about 45% annoyed. Then you move to be about 60% frustrated. Then you are 95% boiling on the inside to the point where you get 110% fuming anger. And what do? Well, you do the same thing a 10-year-old does after eating a funnel cake, a hot dog, and ice cream cone, and then hopping on the roller coaster without taking an hour to take a break. It all comes out. You unload on people out of the abundance. When you got good stuff going on in here, good stuff's gonna come out here. When you got sick stuff, wicked stuff, evil stuff, harboring anger, it's gonna come out here. It's always funny to me when people say, you know, because as a pastor, people are like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm like, yeah, you did. Don't, just because I'm here, don't act brand new. First of all, that's how you really wanted to say that, because that's what was going on in here. When it came out, you were just like, oh, can I, but you know, you can't take words back and put it back in. When they go out, they're out. The thing about anger that makes it so destructive is that anger leaks. Anger leaks, which means I could be mad at you over here and take it out on you over there. Anger leaks. And it destroys. It leaks and it destroys. And verse 22 is not only highlighting what's wrong in us, but it's also highlighting the evil that comes outside of us. Now, if you're thinking, okay, I mean, all right, I've never actually seen anybody die of being yelled at. Like, I'm sure, you know, WebMD has some case somewhere, but I'm like, that's not a thing. And I would say, okay. But let me ask you this. Have you seen dead relationships due to anger and careless words? Have you seen a dead work environment that has turned into a ghost town, not because of COVID and everybody working at home, but because the people who work there have been saying, I would rather work anywhere else than to deal with that hot-tempered individual. I hate coming to work feeling like I'm sitting next to an erupting volcano. I never know when it's gonna burst. You have people that were in your life 15, 20 years ago that aren't in your life now because something was said. You can't tell me anger doesn't kill. Jesus says it does. And if, you know, if we were like the old Baptist church I grew up in and it was Pastor Mike Sunday, everybody give a testimony, everybody could easily tell a story how anger in their life, their friendship, their family, their whatever, how it's severed relationships. Now, Jesus is saying, this makes you think that he's not only just putting the law on steroids. What he is alerting us to is like, man, listen, HPD has never charged me with homicide. Lord, say the same. I hope they never do. But it does not mean I'm not guilty. Anger inside. It's the tricky thing about anger is like, it's so elusive. You could be mad at me right now. I can't, you know, when we were doing Acts Ride, it was hard because everybody's in masks and I'm like, man, I don't know what's going on. Like, are you happy? Are you sad? Are you feeling the sermon? Are you not feeling the sermon? You could be angry. That's having a mask on is kind of like having a mask on in your heart. Because if I punch a guy in his face, everybody knows, okay, you know, Channel 2, Southwest Houston pastors slap, you know, punches congregant in the face. Everybody understands that's wrong. But if I'm just boiling and I'm just angry at you, nobody knows. Jesus says, I do. And if you're like me, you grew up in the Midwest. My counselor calls it being Midwest nice. We're good at this at church. If you spend any time in the Midwest, and I love the Midwest, I always rep the Jayhawks. Kansas is where I came to love all things basketball. But the reality is, you know, you see a church member, oh, Ayo, how are you? God bless you. Praying for you. Wishing God's best in your life. I know you hate my guts. You know you hate my guts. So let's just cut out all the, you know, all the extra stuff. Just tell me how you really feel. And then when our family moved to Fort Worth in 04, I realized, oh, y'all do the same thing down here in Texas. Y'all just call it Texas Southern hospitality or Southern spirituality, whatever. But I mean, it's still the same thing. Oh, God bless you. Oh my gosh, can you believe she had that on? I cannot stand her. Now, if you have an anger problem, You know, I would, this is the part of the sermon that's supposed to be participatory when I say, hey, raise your hand if you have an anger problem, but I'm not going to do that because I know we all do. And you feel like, man, I have no hope. I want to give you some hope. Jesus is expounding on the sixth commandment. Who was the commandments given to? Well, it was given to the children of Israel. Who was it given to first? Well, it was given to Moses. So imagine this. Moses is on the mountain, Exodus 20, and God says, hey, number one, have no other gods before me. Cool. He says, I want to be number one in the number one spot. I'm not one among many. I'm the only one. Okay, cool. Got it. Number two, no idolatry. Don't make any carved images, anything up in heaven or anything up on earth, down on earth. He says, you were created in my image. I wasn't created in yours. You worship me, not the other way around. Let's keep it that way. Moses says, okay, cool. Number three, he says, don't take my name in vain. Or in the words of Cash Money Records executive Birdman, put some respect on my name. Basically, what God is saying is my name is connected to my power. So you, when you make fun and make light of my name, attach cuss words to it, what you're saying is I don't want your power. It says, if you're going to keep my name in your mouth, use it the right way. Then number four, he says, keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now, of course, Moses is like, oh, man, this is amazing. We just been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. We were being like tasked every day with less and less resources to do more and more work. Like, this is fantastic. You're telling me part of what it means to be a follower of you is that we get a rest from work? Hallelujah. Number five, honor your father and mother. Oh, now Moses is like, oh, I can definitely do that. I can resonate with that because my parents saved my life. They put me in the basket, floated me down the river. I'm here because of them, not just because I came out the birth canal, but literally because they saved my life. Then he gets to number six. You shall not murder. You know, the white spaces in your Bible, is like they say so much. Because the next thing he says is, you know, adultery. But don't miss this. Like, what was going on in his heart? I think his heart would have hit his stomach. Because he's sitting there and he's thinking, oh my God. I already killed a guy. I already killed a guy. And he's probably having I should have just let that guy live. I know it was over 40 years ago, but I lost my temper, I lost my family, I lost my home. God, I don't think I'm the right person for this. And of course, he's in the presence of God, which is where you wanna be. God is essentially saying, I know. I saw it. I know your past actions. But he's also saying, don't you ever, 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 ever let your past sins define your present and future reality. You bring your anger, you acknowledge your anger, and you bring it to God, and God brings you his grace. God brings you his grace. Are there consequences? You better believe it. I mean, the brother had to run away and was in the wilderness for 40 years, but that didn't mean it was over. His second act was better than the first. So anger kills. Second thing that we see is in verses 23 through 26, we see the imperative to make peace. Make peace. In verse 23, he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. He says, if you have something, well, he actually says, if you remember that somebody has something against you, don't give your offering. He says, go make it right. I mean, it's as simple. He says, go make it right. The interesting thing is he doesn't put the responsibility on the offended party. He puts the responsibility on the offender. So it's not necessarily when I remember I've done something, when I remember that somebody has done something to me, he's saying, no, 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 no. When you remember that you've done something to somebody else, he says, go make it right. This is when the training wheels of the gospel come off and you start riding the big boy, big girl bike of Christianity. Because this is hard to do. It is difficult to do. But it's the only way to be a peacemaker. Because remember, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 9 of chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." He's continuing the thought that he began earlier. He says, be a peacemaker. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, does this mean that, like, I have to go and make peace with everybody who has a grudge and a issue and a whatever against me? Especially if you're in some kind of public office or you run a company, that could be a very long list. If you're a pastor, that could be a very long list. Well, right after verse 9 where he says, be peacemakers, he says that in verse 10 and 11, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake in my name, you're blessed. And then he says in verse 11, blessed are you when you are reviled and when people persecute you, insult you, and say false things about you. So he's not talking about just pausing your worship when people have false accusations against you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you remember that you have done something to somebody else, go make it right. It's a command. Go and make it right. It says put a pause on the offering and go and make it right. It's difficult, but it's our call to be peacemakers. It's easy to just keep singing, praying, reading your Bible, giving, when you know I have a conversation that I've been putting on the back burner for a very long time. This is hard to do. Now, it's hard, but what he's not saying, right, he's not saying giving is easy, right? Later, Jesus will say where your treasure is, where your heart is. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, he lets us know giving is sacrificial. What he's saying is if you got to choose, if you have to choose between going and making things right or swiping your card, well, you're going to choose swiping your card or putting the money in the offering plate or giving all. What he's saying is I value in the kingdom of God relationships, which if you're not a Christian, you're probably thinking, oh, wow, I never heard this before. I thought the church, all the church wanted was my money. Jesus says, no, what the church wants is you. But then he does say, come back and then give your offering on the back end. Because giving is a part of worship. But he, you know, it's like, okay, here you go, God. And God's like, oh, are you talking to me? Oh, you want to talk to me, but you're not going to talk to them? I'll wait. When I hear people say things like, I like Jesus, I don't like the church. I want a relationship with God, I don't want a relationship with God's people. I like Christ, I don't like Christians. What they're communicating is, I want God on my terms. I want God on my terms. I mean, that would be silly if I said, I want a wedding, I don't want a marriage. Because Jesus is like, that's interesting because I died for my bride. Because we're so individualistic, we think Jesus just loves me. It's like, no, Jesus died for the church. You're a part of it, but he died for the whole thing. So he says, oh, you just want me, but you don't want my people? They're so messy. I'm always dealing with issues in the church. Well, duh. You're dealing with issues in your house, issues at your job. Where you go? When you find a place where you're dealing with issues, let me know. Because as soon as I get there, we're going to have some issues. He says, this is a package deal. If you want me, they're coming with you. If you don't want me, then, or if you don't want them, you don't get me. It's a package deal. So Jesus says, you got to make it right. It's always interesting to me. You know, I try my best, man, to be like, you know, very Southern, hospitable. But when people, like, I don't do this outwardly, but in my head, I guess I'm wrong for this too, thinking about this passage. I just roll my eyes when people say silly stuff like being a Christian is easy. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. Just confess with your mouth. I'm like, dude, you're communicating to me one of two things. Either you're not a Christian or you just became one this morning because Becoming a Christian is free. Living the Christian life is costly. Like, when people say, I'm like, you have no idea what on earth you're talking about. If it was up to me, I'd love to just treat people however I feel like treating them. I'd love to go eye for an eye. I'd love to go tooth for a tooth. I'd love to get vengeance and payback. But that's not the gospel way. It is hard to do what Jesus says, which is why the hardest thing in the world to do is obey God's word. Because it's easy to say, I'm going to sing, I'm going to pray, I hate you, but I'm just going to get my money and then go out the door. Everybody does that. Jesus says, my people, they do the hard thing. They have the conversation, it's partly their fault. And Jesus says, no. When you're doing all of that, then you don't make peace. Anger rips relationships apart. Peacemakers bring them together. It says, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. It says, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't major on the minors. Right? The religious people, all they cared about was how things looked on the outside. Keeping appearances. Jesus says, man, I don't care about your appearances. I know what's going on in your beating heart. I want that to be okay, because when that's okay, everything else coming outside will be okay as well. Being a peacemaker is a decision that you must make. Because the emphasis is ongoing. He's not saying it's going to turn out the way you want it to be. He's not even guaranteeing that it'll work out. He's just saying go. It's a decision that you must make. It's one of the hardest decisions you will make after trusting Jesus for your salvation. Many of you know, I quote Dr. Crawford Loritz a lot because he's had a huge impact on my life in ministry. And he was in Houston a couple of weeks ago, and I got an opportunity to sit down and talk with him. And one of the things that he said that blew me away out of a lot of things, he told us, when you're born, you look like your parents. When you die, you look like your decisions. Listen, I'm not just here to help you prepare for this day. I'm here to help you prepare for your last day. You do not want to have a life where you're just regretting conversations you should have had, people you wish you would have said sorry to if you had more time. Be a peacemaker. Make peace. This isn't a sermon where I'm like, okay, here's the application. You let the Spirit infuse your heart, and I'm sure you're thinking about peace. I've said this before, one of the things that I do not like about what I do, like I love what I do, but the thing I do not like about what I do is the fact that I have to spend a ridiculous amount of time with the passage before I come here. And so it was like Thursday, I couldn't finish it because I'm thinking, I need to call this person. But I thought then I'm thinking about this person, because as you know, in our world right now, the world is telling us how to treat other people. They're saying, hey, make war instead of make peace. And so I had a friend that we disagreed on some political stuff, and I said, I'm done. And I'm thinking, oh, but God, he's a jerk. No. So I sent him a text. Don't be like me. Don't wait 6 or 7 months to try and make peace, because I'll be honest, he didn't text me back. And frankly, it's probably my fault. He says, go make peace. Go and make peace. Peace. Earlier this week, I asked my son to go and brush his teeth in the morning, and he responded, ah. Now, I don't know what your home was like growing up, but there was none of that with my parents. You didn't do that and live to tell about it. And so I said, hey, Ezra, come here. I said, hey, man, when daddy tells you something, can you just do it? We don't need the extra stuff. Like, just do what I say. And then he gets sad. And he says, Dad, can I tell you something? In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to hear anything you got to say, because you're wrong. He said, Dad, you yelled at me. Now, I am about 99.9% sure I wasn't yelling. Like, 99.9. I'm not saying 100 because I could have been, but I'm pretty sure I wasn't. But the point is, I was thinking, of course, it happened to be this week when I'm preaching this passage, and I'm thinking, I want him to know. I apologize, even though, you know, it was 50-50. I know you weren't there, but you're just going to have to take my word for it. But I was thinking, I need him to know that I love him more than I love being right. So I said, okay. I still need you to go brush your teeth, though. he ends the passage by saying, if you are on your way to the courthouse, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Otherwise, if you don't, he says, you're left in the hands of the court. The judge is going to take care of you. And then if you're in the hands of the judge, it's a wrap after that. Basically, like, he's putting the emphasis on the fact that the individual is guilty. He says, no, you've actually done something. So the point of the whole passage is the same. Go and make peace quickly before you head to the courthouse, because as soon as that gavel drops, it's a wrap. Go make peace quickly. Be a peacemaker. He keeps broadening the scope. First, relationships in the church, and then relationships in the public square. Paul in Romans 12, verse 18, he says that if at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. He's not saying you're going to be best friends. He's just saying go make peace. Why is Jesus so adamant about quenching anger and making peace? Well, it's because God has made peace with us. Like, I know it's not in vogue to talk about God's wrath, but God is angry. And he has wrath. And as one commentator said, his wrath is a demonstration of his holiness against sin, which means you and I have a big problem. And we don't have the eternal resources to satisfy God's wrath. But what the gospel reminds us is that the very thing that God rightfully demands, he also graciously provides. As he offers up his son on our behalf, in our place, to satisfy God's wrath. It wasn't just the spears or the nails. On the cross, Jesus was taking the wrath of God, which means he's not just our great Savior, he's also our great peacemaker. Christ is our great peacemaker, which means we were the offender. God was the offended party, yet God comes to make peace. And what Jesus is communicating in Matthew 5, 21 through 26 is that I have come to make peace with you and God. Now, you go and make peace with one another. Father, we thank you for your word, a hard word, but a word that we need to hear. Father, we ask that you would remind us that peacemaking is what we do, because we're at peace with you. We don't have to get peace, we have it. Because of what you've done for us. Now help us. In Christ's name, amen.